Let us all pray. Lord of our days and Lord of our years, we thank thee for this day with its gift of life and its gifts of grace, with its promise, with its fulfillment, and we pray that we may respond individually and as a worshiping community in this hour with gratitude for thy goodness, with penitence for our sinfulness, with full reliance upon thy grace, which is our salvation, and with a renewed devotion to thy work unto which thou hast called each of us. In thy presence this morning, we pray for those to whom the people of this nation have entrusted political leadership, from the local level to the national level. We pray that these may respond as servants of thine, and that they may act with due restraint upon all the unworthy tendencies which would put party or narrow interest above the concerns for humanity with all the diverse needs thereof. As we pray for this restraint, we would pray even more that each may be endowed with resources of mind and spirit to move beyond expediency to statesmanlike conduct, that in this crucial era of our existence, we shall not fail thee. As we think also of the work of thy church, and particularly as we remember that in these days many of our Baptist bodies will be meeting across this land, we pray for the same measure of restraint and the same kind of devotion as minimal expressions of our stewardship. And we believe, O Lord, that beyond these minimal expressions, we should be able to ask for that extra portion which ought to come to those who are conscious of being the people of God. To this end, bless those who meet in solemn assemblies and grant that when the tumult and the shouting have died, there will be that which is affirmative and redemptive, which shall indeed remain. O Lord Christ, Lamb of God, who bears away the sin of the world, bear away our sin. O risen Lord, who hast ransomed men of every tribe and race and nation, and made us to be a kingdom of priests unto our God and our Father, equip us for the living of these days, that with integrity and intelligence, with devotion unflagging, we may be ministers of reconciliation in a world that is fragmented and broken. Hear us, we pray, as one and all. We call upon thee in the strong name of thy Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." May this strong word of our Lord lay strong claim on our minds and hearts this day.
Amen.
Dr. Ben Johnson and I came to this faculty the same year, and I think he has learned without my telling him that my favorite hymn is that anthem which was just sung, and I'm grateful for this. Jesus had finished the first year of his public ministry. It has been called a quiet year, but it ended in a most unquiet manner. The scene is in Jerusalem. It is the Feast of the Passover. Devout Jews have gathered from all over the world to keep this feast. Jesus, as a good Jew, has gone into the temple area. There in the temple area, something happens that arouses the anger of Jesus. The temple, the pride of all devout Jews, the universal holy place of worship, was supposed to be a house of prayer. However, the presence of all these tourists who have come from all over the world to keep the feast, and indeed the daily presence in the temple of multitudes of worshipers, has been too much for those with a commercial mind. Were not animals needed for the sacrifice? Were not fowls needed for those who could not afford the animals? Would it not be a convenience to provide banking service to that, so that exchange of coinage and change making, all given of course at a price, could take place within the premises? Jesus surveys this scene. He discerns the prostituting of the purpose for which the temple was built. Braiding some little ropes, he makes a whip. And with swift effectiveness, he lashes at these merchants, upsetting their counting tables and shouting, "Out, out, all of you, out! Don't you know that this is the house of prayer? You have made it a den of thieves. Out, get out." And his work was effective. When the keepers of the temple could recover their composure sufficiently, they asked Jesus, "What sign do you have for doing all this?" He replied, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." "What? You madman, you Galilean peasant. It took 46 years to build this temple. How can you raise it up in 3 days? It was only after the resurrection that some of them learned what he was speaking of. Standing in the crowd that day, beholding these bizarre happenings, is a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He belongs to the religious Supreme Court. He is both fascinated and bewildered by what he hears. Who is this peasant figure from Galilee who drives merchants out of the temple of God and talks about pushing out the walls of the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days? What are his credentials? Nicodemus is fascinated. The scene shifts. It is night. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, tactfully, with the polish of the high status that he has in the community. He begins, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Who but one consumed with a zeal for God could have the audacity to say what you said in that temple today? Who but one who has divine approval could do the other signs that Nicodemus had heard about?" Jesus brushes aside Nicodemus' opener. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is startled. Now, before looking further at this conversation, let's take a look at Nicodemus. What did he really want? More appropriately, what did he have? In a word, he had everything. He belonged to the establishment. He was top man in his community. He had status, he had power, he had prestige. He was a good man, morally and religiously. Seemingly, he had everything. But what did Nicodemus want? What did this man who had everything want? Two things, basically, I think. For one thing, he wanted assurance. He wanted to know beyond any doubt that all was well between himself and God. And secondly, he wanted something that would last. Had he not heard Jesus speak of the destruction of the temple? Perhaps Nicodemus had been on the inside of the establishment far enough and long enough to know that this would not last. It would vanish. It could not ultimately satisfy. How important it is to realize that a formal relationship with the religious establishment does not answer one's deepest heart hunger. An audience such as this ought to know this best of all. It did not for Nicodemus, and it will not for you and for me. So it was that Jesus startled Nicodemus with the answer to this not very clearly articulated heart hunger, this wistfulness on the part of Nicodemus. You must be born again. Now, if Nicodemus was startled, he was, by the initial encounter, he was now overwhelmed. And honest Nicodemus said, "You mean be born again? How is this possible? I'm a mature man. Can a full-grown man enter the second time into his mother's womb?" Is the legal mind of Nicodemus trying here to reduce Jesus' statement to a logical absurdity? Or is Nicodemus psychologically intrigued by the suggestion, being born again? Who of us has not thought how good it would be to start all over again? Some psychologists claim that the greatest trauma a person ever experiences is the trauma of birth. The greatest physical security you and I ever knew, we were utterly unconscious of knowing. For the greatest physical security is the security of the embryo in the mother's body. But birth occurs. Separation from the mother's body, struggle for life, struggle for breath. One is now on his own. But watch the baby while he sleeps. He curls up, much like the fetus. And so, incidentally, do some adults. Hence, Otto Rank says that the trauma of being born is the greatest trauma we ever encounter. Furthermore, he says, mankind is always looking for the security of the mother's womb. Was Nicodemus intrigued with the possibility of a new physical birth? If so, Jesus quickly disabused him of this illusion. Nicodemus, if one is going to enter the kingdom of God, he has to be born twice. He must be born of water, the physical birth, and he must be born of the Spirit, the second birth, the spiritual birth. That which is of the flesh is flesh. It perishes. Nicodemus, your body will perish. Nicodemus, that temple will perish. Nicodemus, this culture in which you live, it will perish. Status, power, privilege, all will perish. If you want something that will last, if you want something that will rightly relate you to God, you must be born again. You must be born anew. You must be born from above. Busy, cultured, affluent, successful, good, morally upright, religiously orthodox men and women and young people in this year of grace, 1972, you must be born again. Houses and lands, stocks and bonds, tenure and power and prestige. Yes, even affiliation with the religious establishment, the security of academia, all will perish. For all belongs to the order of the things which are passing away. I'm with Nicodemus. I'm baffled. I'm startled. Marvel not, says Jesus, that I say unto you, you must be born again. The Lord sees the blank look on Nicodemus' face. The look that says, please, sir, I don't understand what you're talking about. So Jesus says, Nicodemus, do you understand the wind? Have you ever seen it? The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, there are people in the 20th century who understand a great deal more about the wind than Nicodemus and his contemporaries. But I ask you this morning, do you understand the wind? Have you ever seen it? We sometimes see its destructive work. We feel its refreshing breeze on a hot July day. We feel its sharp bite on a November night. But have you ever seen the wind? Some of you remember some lines that remind us of the mystery of the wind. Who has seen the wind? Neither I nor you. But when the leaves hang trembling, the wind is passing through. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. Fascinated, honest, searching, Nicodemus says, fantastic. How can this be? Ah, there's the great question about the new birth. How can it be? I must confess that I'm on Nicodemus' side. My mind asks, how can this be? I must also confess some bafflement at Jesus' reply. Are you a teacher in Israel and yet you do not understand this? Is this gentle chiding? Is this irony? Is Jesus literally put out with Nicodemus for not understanding? I ask you, if we could fully understand it and analyze it, would not the new birth be something less than God's greatest miracle? Fortunately for us, the conversation with Nicodemus continues. Patiently, Jesus proceeds to answer to Nicodemus and to any other honest seeker, and certainly to any honest seeker's satisfaction, how can this be? How can this be? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus, that's how it can be. And there was a day about 2 years later when Nicodemus looked on him as he hung on the cross. There was his answer. That's the answer for us today. There is life in a look at the crucified one. But that's not all. Jesus went on to answer the question, how can this be? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. A part of the answer to the question, how can this be, is a love so great that the only Son of God will be given to make the new birth possible. How can this be? This new birth is a possibility to all who look to the crucified one. It is a reality to those who accept the love that came in Jesus.